Welcome to the Celebration Church podcast. This is a message from our series, Blindsided, where we're looking at different challenges that can take us by surprise and how to cope with and overcome them. We hope you'll gain some practical tools and inspiration from today's message.
Welcome to the start of a brand new series that we're beginning today called Blindsided, and talking about the impact of that in our world. I'm not talking about blindsided by, all of a sudden there was this big accident or, you know, fire on our house or something. I'm going to talk about more like the things that we least expected that we can be blindsided by. Now, whenever I'm doing series and stuff, something happens in my life that is like illustrative and right along the lines of, you know, that which I'm teaching. I'm thinking of changing some of my message titles to things like Living in Hawaii, yeah. Winning the Lottery. That might be a good title. But at any rate, I was on the Sherwood Park Freeway this week and coming into church here, and I was in the far left lane, and a truck in the middle lane decided it would come into my lane. And fortunately, it did so very gradually and very slowly so that I was able to swerve and, you know, hit my horn. I did not wave at the person. And but of course, the issue was this. I was in his blind spot. I was in his blind spot. And so he could have been blindsided by me. And I'm sure that you've experienced something similar, where if you were not the victim, you were the person who was, you know, moving, and all of a sudden horns are going off and cars are swerving and people are making faces at you and stuff. But nevertheless, it's what happens. But it's one thing to experience blindsided by a car. It's another thing to experience when life blindsides you. And when something in life where it's like, I never expected that. I certainly didn't see that coming. I just, this caught me by surprise, and then there it is. And I'm not talking about like crisis or, you know, a doctor's report. I'm talking about the most unlikely things that we think, oh, surely I've dealt with that. Right. And surely that's not really a part of my world, and yet there you are. I want to start off today by talking about an experience Moses had that represents this. Moses was, of course, leading Israel into the Promised Land. And in that journey, from time to time, the kids complained for things like food and water. And when they did, Moses would pray and God would show him what to do and he'd get a miracle. And, of course, at one time, God just says to him, why don't you just take your rod and strike the rock. And when he did, the water came out of the rock and everybody got water and everybody's happy and it's really cool, everything that Moses could do with his rod. Most amazing thing. But now we come to Numbers chapter 20, and I want to pick up there in that experience where, once again, they're complaining about their need for water. Numbers chapter 20 and verse 8 says this: take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather an assembly together. This is God speaking. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so that they and their livestock can drink. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock. And Moses said to them, catch what he says, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out. The community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of these Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land that I will give them. Moses displayed his anger in his choice to hit the rock, though God told him, this time I want you to do something different. I want you to get everybody together and I want you just to speak to it. I mean, we all know speaking to a rock and having water come out of it is way cooler than hitting it with the magic stick, you know what I'm saying? But here's the deal. God was wanting to do something else in their hearts. about his presence on their life and on their leader and everything else that was going on. God wanted to do something different. All it was requiring was a little faith from Moses to say, okay, if you can bring water out of a rock when I hit it with a stick, there's no reason you can't bring the water out when I just command it. And instead of responding in faith, he let his anger and his frustration get the better of him. And in the end, this emotion blindsided Moses and kept him from all that God had wanted for his life and for his future. God's preferred future doesn't become your experience without your participation. Yeah. I want you to catch that. God's preferred future does not become your experience without your participation. For those of you who are brought up to think or have bought into a notion that says, well, whatever happens, it must be the will of God. I'm sorry, but this story doesn't bear that out. Wow. Or for those of you who think, well, the will of God is whatever happens. Well, this story doesn't bear that out either. The preferred will of God is tied to your choices. It is not independent of you. You are not a spectator in what God is doing in your life. You are a participator in what God is doing in your life. So if you don't like what God's doing in your life, maybe you want to check out your part. Hello. Yeah, really good. Romans 12:2. I can't believe the sermon got so hot this early in the morning. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So here's what the scripture is saying. He's saying, listen, if you want to engage in God's best for your life, then you're going to have to let him do some transformational work inside of you. Something's going to have to change in your thinking in order for you to engage in all that God has for you. If Moses had have thought differently, if Moses had have thought differently in that moment, then the outcome would have been different. If he'd have caught himself and went, no, I'm upset with these people, but I'm not going to let my bitterness determine my actions right now. God said, talk, I'm just going to talk. Instead, what did he do? Instead, he just stayed in that vein of thinking, didn't allow his mind to be transformed, and stayed on his anger path and acted out of anger and cut himself short of God's best for his life. Now, why did Moses stop short of God's preferred future for him? Consider all that Moses had going for him. I mean, sometimes we think, well, you know, maybe if I was just read my Bible some more, or maybe if I just prayed some more, showed up to church like 4 Sundays in a row. You know, we have all these things that we think maybe will do it. Well, look at Moses' life. First of all, Moses had a solid relationship with God. Exodus chapter 33, verse 11 says that with God, he would speak face to face. Moses said, God says, I speak to Moses face to face. In other words, I have a really special relationship with him that I don't have with other people. So I think Moses didn't have a prayer life issue. You know what I'm saying? Moses was gifted. Exodus chapter 4, verse 17 says that God gave him the staff so he could perform signs with the staff. So Moses was gifted and he knew what his spiritual gift was. So he didn't have an ignorance problem in that department. Moses was teachable. When Moses was frustrating both himself and Israel in his leadership by being the answer man to every problem, his father-in-law Jethro comes along. Jethro, who'd have thought they'd have come up with that name back then? But anyway, Jethro shows up all the way from the Beverly Hillbillies, and he says to him, listen, why don't you pick some leaders and divide up the work, because you're burning yourself out, you're burning these people out. What did Moses do? He's humble, he's teachable, he's like, cool, that sounds like a good idea. And he goes ahead and he does that. Moses was culturally relevant because, you see, he was born Hebrew, but he was raised Egyptian in Egyptian culture. Not only that, but in a palace where he would have got the best education. So Moses didn't have a, I'm irrelevant, I don't fit in here problem. He understood it all. Moses was in the will of God. Sometimes people think, if I'm just in the will of God, everything's just going to be awesome. Moses was in the will of God. He had an encounter with a burning bush, and the Lord spoke to him, told him what to do. He was doing exactly what God wanted him to do with his life. Moses didn't have a moral failure problem. You know, there was no purity issue with him. Moses didn't have idolatry in his life. In fact, he's the guy that comes down from the mountain. He sees Israel screwing up and making a golden calf, and he deals with it. So he didn't have an idolatry issue in his life. Moses didn't have an issue with his IQ. He was smart. He knew the difference between obedience and disobedience. And the other thing is this, Moses wasn't failing. He was succeeding. He was leading the people into the promised land. So he's a winner. However, Moses wasn't whole. Moses was still suffering in his soul, though he was succeeding with his calling. Your successes will not save your soul. Your calling isn't your healing. Your achievements are not your remedy. Your business won't make you better. What's great in one area of your life will not compensate for what is lacking or what is hurting in another area of your life. Or let me say it this way. What's together in your world won't mend what is broken in your world. That's why we hear about successful people in all sorts of spheres of life. Politicians, business people, professionals, celebrities, sports people, and pastors. You name it. But they've crashed their career. They have plummeted their personal life into financial scandal, sexual scandal, affairs, addiction, violent anger and rage, criminal activity. Their private life doesn't match their public image, and it hasn't for a long time. But then finally that contradiction becomes public. And it's such a paradox that someone can be successful with their passion and their skills and yet failing in life at the same time. You can be great in business and have a horrible life. You can be succeeding in your career but sucking at family, okay? You can have success and failure all happening at the same time. So you're successful, but you're on your like fourth marriage. You're successful by day, but alcoholic by night. You're successful in the eyes of your colleagues, but despised by your children. Successful, but unhealthy. Luke 9:25, Jesus puts it this way. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, that is wealth, fame, and success? This is from the Amplified version of the Bible. And loses or forfeits himself. I'm gaining everything and losing everything at the same time. Now, before I go any further, I just want to put a caveat on this and say this. I'm not sharing this to center on you if you're sitting there going, I feel condemned, I feel bad, I'm so glad I came to this church today. So I'm not sharing this to make you feel bad, because guess what? You already feel bad. I'm sharing this because I believe Jesus wants to rescue you. Jesus wants to heal you. Jesus wants to help you. And Jesus wants to put you back together again. God wants you to be whole, not just successful. Now, why do these things happen? They're not an IQ issue. The people that you read about in the newspapers, the relatives that have experienced this, or even in your own life, it's not because you're dumb. You know right from wrong. So it's not an IQ issue. It's an EQ issue. It's an emotional issue. It has to do with your soul. It's about what in life has left you bitter and angry, but it's been unattended. From Stephen Mansfield's book, 10 Signs of a Leadership Crash, he has a chapter in this book where he talks about defining episodes of bitterness as being a component that crashes leaders. Richard Nixon was the 37th president of the United States from 1969 until he resigned in 74, the only president to resign his office because of impeachment over the Watergate scandal. And as a young man, he sustained a great many emotional wounds. He was embarrassed by his father's low station in life. He was roughly treated just because he was a Quaker. When he was the vice president, President Eisenhower had mistreated him as well. By the time Nixon got into the White House, he was described as a bitter man with a smile. That's how people talked about him. And this was what led to his downfall. He hated and he wanted revenge, and so he began to illegally spy on people, including his opponents, and even people from his old high school. Talk about holding a grudge. He had to win no matter what. This, of course, concluded with what is now known as Watergate, because it happened in an apartment complex by the name of Watergate. And during the worst days of Watergate, Nixon would often fly into a rage, fall onto his knees in tears, pound the floor screaming, "Look what they've done to me." More than one aide, a government aide, said that sometimes his grief and his bitterness could hardly be distinguished between the wounds of the moment and the wounds from 50 years before. You see, when we're bitter, we feel justified in treating other people harshly. When we're bitter, we feel entitled to any pleasure or privilege. When we're bitter, we rehearse the wrongs that are done to us and then press their imprint even deeper into our souls. When we're bitter, we drive the very people we need away. David Gergen, a Nixon administrative official, wrote in his book titled Eyewitness to Power, he said this, he says, "We all fight bitterness. Richard Nixon allowed bitterness to deform his soul." You see, he was blindsided by bitterness. Blindsided by bitterness. What about Moses? Moses grew up in a king's palace in Egypt. He knew his heritage, though, was Hebrew. And so imagine the frustration of knowing you're one thing, but being made to act like you're another. Everything about Moses could best be described as frustrating. Frustrated by the tension of being Hebrew by nature and then Egyptian by nurture. Frustrated by the injustice that he saw as he watched the Hebrews, his people, and how they were treated. And of course, one day he sees an Egyptian taskmaster beating a Hebrew slave, and he lets out. His anger rages, and Moses kills this Egyptian, and then he buries him. But isn't that what we do with our bitterness when it manifests? We just bury it. Fast forward now to Moses leading the Hebrews into freedom from slavery. And now he's hearing complaints about the need for water, the need for food, and how they're being treated. That frustration rises once again inside of him from these people that are complaining after such a significant deliverance. And so Moses acts out in his anger towards them, and his anger caused his future to get cut short of God's intended future for him. He was blindsided by his bitterness. We have an expression that goes like this: where there's smoke, there's fire. Well, where there's anger, there's hurt. Where there's anger, there's pain. Anger is actually just a secondary emotion. It's an indicator of something else that's beneath the surface. You see a person that's angry, it's not like, well, let's just put that fire out. Let's just stop that anger. No, we got to get down to, why are you angry? In fact, God even asked that question to somebody in the Bible. Why are you angry? What's going on? Now, why is all this so important? Here's why it's so important. Because many of you are on the front end of life looking, and your dream is success. Your dream is success. Your dream is, I just want to get good at life. I want to build a business. I want to get that career. That's my dream career. I want to finish this degree. And I might even get another one. Well, God help you. I want to get the promotion. I want to start the enterprise. I'm looking forward to getting married and starting a family. However you might describe it, and you can pursue that success without realizing that unaddressed issues in your soul, unaddressed bitterness inside of you is waiting on the sidelines to sabotage whatever it is that you're setting your mind to. And there are all kinds of successful people who are living blindsided by their bitterness that's in their soul, and it's now become what drives their life. And so instead of it just being about, you know, pure vision and ambition, it's something else. And what drives them and causes them to work so hard and so intently is maybe fear or insecurity. Or it could be, you know, and when I think of fear, it's like, I don't ever want to be ashamed again. So I've got to be successful. I don't ever want to be put down or belittled again. I hate that. I've got to be. And what's happening is your bitterness is driving your ambition. Angry at the need of something going on in their life. And so I've got something to prove. The need for approval. The need for recognition, the need to feel accepted, the need to receive maybe even parental approval and affirmation. And here you are, you're 35, and you're still driven by that in your world. They look successful in the marketplace, but it's all driven by something unhealthy in their soul. If our motivation is tainted by some other issue going on in our soul, the question becomes this: how much will it take before you say, I'm satisfied and the need is met? See, how much recognition will it take in your life before you feel accepted? How much is it going to take? How much approval will it take before you can say, I now feel secure? How much will that take? How much will you have to accomplish in life before you can lift your head up and not carry yourself with a sense of shame? How many accomplishments will you have to make for that? I wonder how far you'll have to go before you'll finally say, I'm confident in those things. The truth is that here's what happens. When we have this ideal that says, yeah, I've got to succeed because I'm bitter about this and that, and I've got to make it so that I can feel good about myself. Here's what happens. The finish line, we think, is here. As we walk towards it, the finish line moves. And as we step again, the finish line moves again. In other words, what I'm saying is this: you think if you just got to this promotion, you'd feel good about yourself and it'd be over. But when you get there, there's another promotion down the road, and you got there and realized that didn't do the job. I still don't feel adequate. I still don't feel secure. I still don't feel like people appreciate me. Why? Because the issue isn't going to be solved by some external accomplishment. It's going to be solved by letting God do something in your soul that changes you so that you're a happy person right where you're at. More of what you already have will not solve the problem. If you have success, more success is not your answer. If you have recognition, more recognition is not your answer. You can never outweigh the bad with the good. It's not a balancing act. I have a wounded soul. I'm a successful entrepreneur. If I get this big enough, surely it'll help. No, it won't. It is not a balancing act. It's got to be addressed head on. You can't minimize the impact of wounds with success. Insecurity, if that's your issue, listen, bigger, better, and more success will not wipe out that sense of insecurity that you might feel. It's not going to change it. If you're dealing with being bitter about something that's happened in your past, a bigger paycheck will not eliminate the bitterness and put a sweet spirit inside of you. A momentary smile, maybe, but not a sweet spirit inside of you. If you're angry, your next promotion won't take that away. Heck, Moses proves that. As I look even on my own life, my own world, I'm not more secure and I'm not a healthier person in my soul because I now pastor a bigger church than what I was 20 years ago. The journey of building the church has not blessed my soul. Now that sounds negative, but I'm actually trying to say something else, which is this. The journey of walking with Jesus has blessed my soul. What has changed my soul has been walking with Jesus Not all that external stuff, not that accomplishment stuff. It's not like, wow, your church is big. Now you can be really secure. Can I? I can go find somebody with a bigger church to make me feel insecure. That's not hard. Yeah. Don't neglect what's brewing in your soul. Don't neglect what's brewing in your soul. Don't do what Moses did and bury your bitterness. Don't minimize it. Don't underestimate its potential to manifest in your life. Years ago, there was a person in our church who grew up with an alcoholic father who caused a lot of pain in their home, caused a lot of pain in the marriage and all the rest of it. And I believe he actually turned around and gave his life to the Lord eventually. But nevertheless, this person had not dealt with it. Still had daddy issues. And when you got daddy issues, you typically have authority issues. And now you're trying to relate to me as a spiritual father to the house and as an authority in the church. And guess what? What she saw when she saw me was the dad that she's still bitter about. And she's upset about stuff, and so we had a meeting, because I'm just like, what's the problem? And I asked this person, I said to her, I said, can you tell me what I have done that you're concerned or upset about? And she looked at me and said this, you haven't done anything wrong. Wow. It's like they didn't have a handle. They're blindsided by their bitterness and didn't have a handle on the fact that this isn't about what's going on around you. This is about what's going on inside of you. And what's going on inside of you is now getting projected onto what's going on around you. And that's why you're in conflict. Right. What's in your soul that could be your roadblock to your future? What is it that may have happened or is happening that you still are resentful of? Why is it that you react disproportionate anger when treated a certain way? It's like, all I said was pass the salt. What do you mean you want the salt? Ah! You know, it's like. It's not what's happening to you. It's how that feeling is connected to something worse that happened to you that is still bitterness inside of you, and you got blindsided by it. And so this little thing makes you feel put down, makes you feel criticized, makes you feel judged, but you react disproportionate to the crime. Proverbs 4:23 says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow springs of life. Finally, wholeness isn't achieved, it's received. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 says this, do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness. I love how the scripture talks about you're going to be saved on the day of redemption. There's no question that you're going to heaven. You're a child of God. You know, it just really starts lovely. Yeah. Then it gets nasty. Now, child of God, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. The scriptures command us to give attention to what's going on inside of us, not ignoring it, not burying it, but ridding it through forgiveness. We take it to the cross of Jesus. We bring it up to him. The same place that you brought your sin and your shame, and you said, Lord, forgive me, is the place where you come and confess your bitterness and choose to forgive, letting Jesus turn what is bitter into what can be sweet again. One of the words used in the Bible to refer to the cross and all that it represents is the word tree. There's scriptures that talk about cursed is he who hangs on a tree. They use the word tree interchangeably with the cross, speaking about how Jesus bore the curse of sin on the cross. Well, in Exodus chapter 15, there's a story, one final story about Moses. There's a story of Israel coming to a place, and they called the place Marah, and the reason they called it that name is because the name, word literally means bitter, and it was a place where the water was bitter. It was too bitter to drink. And so God instructed Moses to cast a tree into the water, and when the tree hit the water, when the tree touched the water, it became sweet again, and they could drink. The cross of Jesus isn't meant to be limited to touching your guilt, your shame, your conscience. It needs to touch your soul in the place of your bitterness to turn it sweet again. It's not just about forgiving you, it's about making you whole. It's about removing the bitterness so that life can get better. It's not just about you taking your sin and asking for forgiveness. It's about you taking your soul and saying, God, I'm going to be forgiving. Would your cross take the bitterness out of my life and make it sweet again? Would you stand with me? Because we're going to take a moment for response to this. And I want to give you an opportunity right now to open your heart up to the Lord. Because for many of you, just the awareness alone is enough for you to have a handle on it and be able to go to God in an act of worship and in an act of prayer and say, God, I choose to forgive. Would you touch the bitterness with your cross and make it sweet again? And in this moment, the Holy Spirit is going to set you free and touch your life. So I'm just going to let the team lead us. And I'm not going to lead you in this. I'm not going to pray with you or any of that. This is between you and Jesus. And this is about you just telling the Lord, say, Lord, I'm recognizing this bitterness. I got hurt this way. This person mistreated me. This person betrayed me. This person abused me. Lord, this situation happened to me. And I'm recognizing the bitterness. Lord, I'm choosing to forgive. And as we open up our heart in prayer and in worship, I believe the Holy Spirit is going to touch your heart right now and change your life.
Oh, the cross of Jesus Christ is the reason I'm alive. For his blood has set me free. It will never lose its power for me. Oh, the cross of Jesus Christ.
Father, we just thank you right now for the power of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. We thank you, Father, for the cross touching our soul and turning what is bitter to be sweet again. Lord, we thank you that it's the power of your forgiveness that has changed us forever. And now, Lord, as we engage in that and share that same forgiveness towards others, once again, we're set free. And once again, we are changed forever. With our heads bowed, I want to pray one more prayer, and that is for those who would be here today that, you know, you've yet to turn your life over to Jesus. The Bible says if you believe in your heart that Christ, you know, died for your sins and that he was rose from the grave for a new life for you, and then if you'll confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, that is, if you'll just trust Christ with your life and decide, you know what, he's the God who created me. He's the God who can lead me in life. I'm just going to do life his way from now on. That when you confess him as Lord of your life, you engage in a relationship. Jesus forgives you, comes into your heart, and you begin a wonderful relationship with the living God. I want to pray with you. I want to give you that opportunity. With our heads bowed, how many here would say, Pastor, include me in that prayer. I'm ready to trust Jesus with my life. I'm going to let him be Lord. Can you just give me a wave? Give me a wave with your hand. Say, hey, I'm in on this. Pray with me. Include me. I need Jesus in my world. That's awesome. You can put your hands down. Let's pray with those who are praying. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you gave your life for my forgiveness. I ask you to forgive me. I invite you into my world, confessing you as my Savior and the Lord of my life. I'll follow you with all of my heart. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. I want to say one more thing before I turn it over, and that is this. I believe that for most of you, you just needed awareness and a moment for God to touch your heart, and you're able to go, whew, glad I dealt with that. Some of you might need to work at this. That's my best way to say it. The scripture didn't say, God's just going to sweep in and take it away. He said, no, you get rid of the bitterness. And you may need to pursue Christian counseling. You may need to take more personal time to work through these things and connect with people on that. And by the way, coming up and just connecting with a prayer partner may not be it. It may be even bigger. What I'm saying to you is this. The journey began today. Stick with it until you work it all out. All right. Awesome.
Thanks for listening to this message from our series, Blindsided. If you'd like to know more about Celebration Church or want to partner with us financially, visit our website at celebrationedmonton.com. You can follow us on Instagram at CelebrationEDM and Facebook by searching Celebration Church. Come back next week to hear another great message.